Good morning, everybody. It's just guys that are still standing, so I'm going to get... Oh, nope, there's a female. Okay. Like to be, you know, patient with the ladies there. But, all right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's take a moment now to pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he came and he went to the cross for us. And he bore on in his body the burden of our sins. And you judged sin in the flesh on the cross. And then he was buried and then you raised him from the dead. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is born again. And you declare that person righteous in your eyes. And you also give that person eternal life. And we're here today, Father, in gratitude for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask today, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us into all that will be here today for us, your word, one another. And we just also pray for the needs of the saints, Father, especially those who are being persecuted in any way. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. I'd like to provide you some information, some announcements this morning. Again, every month we make sure we don't forget our brothers and sisters who are in the missionary field. And so every month we talk about a different group that is out there for Jesus Christ around the world. This month we've been talking about Village Ministries International. And I just want to remind you of them once again. They go all over the world. They find places that are remote, and they bring the gospel there, and they train pastors up when they leave. And again, this is their website. I do encourage people to go to the websites of, of these organizations to learn more about them and to see if perhaps the Lord may be pulling on your heart to do more, whatever that might be. Again, it's www.villageministries.org, villageministries.org. Also, once again this year, we are helping out Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Every year they have a Christmas care package for the young people there. And once again, there's two kinds of packages that you can support. There's a village package for $5 and a student package for $10. And really, this is just more for information purposes because, you know, I think most people just have an amount of money that you want to give and you give it, and that's great. We don't actually designate which package we give to, so don't worry about that. But just for educational purposes that they're thinking about, not only the people in their student academy, but also out there in the surrounding villages. All right. By the way, November 15th is deadline for that, so that's coming up. So if you're planning to give to that, please make sure you don't miss the deadline, November 15th. All right. Also, we're getting into the time of year, of course, where we have holidays, and want to announce, first of all, this is Christmas, but before I do that, Thanksgiving, we're going to have our special Thanksgiving service on Wednesday this year, Wednesday, November 23rd at 6:30. All right, Wednesday, November 23rd at 6:30. We hope a lot of you can make it. Christmas this year is on a Sunday, and so our Christmas week schedule is to have a Christmas, quote, Eve service on Thursday, December 22nd. The reason we picked Thursday is because that's a day we gather together already with the Bible study. If this presents a difficulty for you, please, you know, let us know. This is a tentative schedule, and so we want to make sure we, you know, as many people can make it that time whenever we have it. So right now, I'm tentatively suggesting Thursday, December 22nd at 7 o'clock. And then the week between Christmas and New Year's, we won't be gathering during the week, but we will have service on New Year's Day, the first day of the year, Sunday, January 1st, at our regular time, 10 o'clock. Sometime in November, we're going to get together with the care team again. You know, we're all supposed to be part of the care team when you really think about it, because it's really people that are part of our congregation that are sick or whatever that might be. We want to make sure we reach out to those people. And also, when we have people coming in that are joining the family, we want to make sure that they are taken care of, feel welcome. We introduce ourselves and so forth. So that's kind of a thing we all do, but we also have a group that sort of specializes in that and kind of make sure that's organized. So in November, I'll announce some more of that when we pick a date for that. And also, keep praying for one another. Prayer is powerful. Please keep praying also for the persecuted church around the world. Easy to forget them, you know. We're in this great place called the United States of America. for the most part, you know, our needs are taken care of. We have a roof over our head. And we can gather together here without fear of being arrested, all right, or killed. So we want to remember people that are in a very different situation, brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom none of that's true. None of that's true. In some parts of the world, if you're a Christian, you're like a third-class citizen, and it's very difficult to find work, and you're persecuted. And every time you gather together to worship the Lord, you've got to be looking over your shoulder. So let's keep them in prayer. Let's keep them in our thoughts. And when we can, let's keep them in our actions as well. If there's things we can do to reach out and help those people. All right, this morning, the title of today's message comes from the Gospels. And it's, will you stand or fall in the coming storm? Will you stand or fall in the coming storm? I originally was going to call this one, will your house survive a hurricane? But I think this is more apropos for the spiritual life. Will you stand or fall in the coming storm? This comes out of our listening to the Word of God in the book of James and how we are not just to be a hearer of the Word of God, but also a doer. And we've seen that same message in Paul's writings. And today, we're going to go to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, as we've seen so far and everything else that we've studied in James, James, Paul, and Jesus are in perfect agreement about everything that James brings up in his letter. So we're going to see some more of that today. If you would, please turn with me now to James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. Again, James is concerned that part or all of the congregation that he's writing to might actually be delusional. That's what we've been saying. They're actually delusional. And they're delusional about their own life. That they think that something's true about them that's really not borne out by their behavior. And so that's what we mean by delusional. But what we think about something is very different from the reality. And he's very concerned about that. He keeps saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There's the delusional part. Prove yourself doers of the word. You hear the word. It's from the Lord. It's saying to do something. If you don't do it, and yet you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, Jesus is my Lord, the Word of God, every word of it, every letter of it is inspired of God, but then you don't do what Jesus tells you to do, that's delusional. It really is. You know, you're saying, you're going to somebody, you're saying, you're my Lord, you're my Master, I'm so grateful that you died and rose again, you know, what do you want? And then he tells you, I want you to love others as I have loved you. And then you walk away from the mirror of the Word of God, and you don't do it. And pretty soon you forget even what it is that he wants you to do. That's what James is talking about. Again, for if anyone is a hearer of the word of God and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You see, now the mirror is the word of God, but the mirror is also an honest assessment of your behavior, of your actions. All right? When you don't do that, or when you immediately move away without actually dealing with what you saw, when you saw that the Word of God doesn't line up with your actions, if you don't change that, then you've forgotten the whole message. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, that's first, and James really does, you know, bring out the absolute importance of hearing the Word of God. By the way, we've been seeing that in our ongoing series in the blog that comes out every week about the book of Ephesians. We've been seeing last week, we saw that actually what the Lord says in the book of Ephesians is the only way we can grow is as a body. And not only that, but the key to it first is to hear the word of God, but to hear it together. And that originally when the letter of Ephesians and these other letters were written, they were written for the purpose of being preached to the group. Of that somebody would stand up and actually speak what it was that Paul or James or Peter had written so that the group together would hear it. And when that happens, we realize that the message is for all of us. And so often the message has to do with all of us and how we live together. I think sometimes we miss that, you know, when we think that the Bible is for a private Bible study. It's really not. The Bible is really to be preached in the congregation so that all hear. And as a matter of fact, that the angels hear. And the book of Ephesians actually says that the Lord is speaking to the church so that through the church you can actually send message to the angels. And so the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God in the assembly is absolutely vital to the health of the congregation and is, in fact, the only way we're going to grow is as one body. That's what the Bible says. And so here, James says the same thing. He's not putting aside the need to hear the Word of God at all. But he's saying it's incomplete if you hear it and then you don't do what it says. So if one looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the Word of God, and we should, and then abides by it, does what it tells us to do, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In other words, if you're doing according to what you've heard in the Word of God, then in that activity, you'll be blessed. Men, if you hear from the Word of God that you're supposed to love your wife sacrificially, and you don't, then you will not be blessed in that marriage. If you hear from the Word of God that you're to love your wife sacrificially, and you do, that marriage will be a blessing to you. You see it? God's very practical. He really is. He tells us things because he wants us to do them, and when we do, things work out. Isn't that something? Imagine that. The creator of the universe who created us actually knows what's good for us. Yeah. That's really what James is saying here. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, there's a lot of people out there who think themselves to be religious. All kinds of people. By the way, not even Christians think themselves to be religious. Heck, the people that flew planes into the World Trade Center, they thought they were religious too, did they not? But even in the church, a lot of people think they're religious. They really do. And at the same time, they will go, and unfortunately, groups of them will go and be the absolute opposite in public to what the Lord asked them to do. The Lord asked them to forgive, they're judging. The Lord asked them to love, they're hating. That's messed up, guys. It's that simple. That's delusional. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says, find out what your brother is doing wrong and judge him for it and condemn him for it. That's not in the Word of God. So the point is that it doesn't matter what you think, all right? But if you don't act according to what you think you are, then you're delusional. We're going to see an example from the Gospels of exactly that thing, where there were people who thought themselves to be religious, but when it came time to help somebody, they went on in their way and didn't do it. All right. So if anyone thinks himself to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. See, the tongue, as James is going to bring out in chapter 3, is a very volatile part of our body. And really, one of the great indicators, okay, that you're actually living according to how the Lord has called you to live, is your use of your tongue. If you're finding in your life that your tongue is something that still is something that is attacking other people, gossiping about other people, putting other people down, then you got a problem. On the other hand, if your tongue is something that's building people up, edifying them, preaching the Word of God, gently correcting people, and so forth, then you're living according to it. That's religious. You know, the other thing isn't. That's what he's saying here. Now, the tongue isn't the only place where we can test ourselves, but it's one of the most important. It really is, on the negative side, actually. You know, James has already told us that, you know, be slow to speak and quick to hear, right? Slow to anger. All right, so the tongue. Then he goes on and even more. He says, listen to this. He says, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And here he's drawing from the tradition of the Old Testament. Remember, he's writing to a Jewish Christian congregation. He says, don't you remember from way back in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that the Lord again and again asked us to make sure we took care of people who were in distress, people who actually really needed us. And in this case, he's talking about widows and orphans. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is when there's children who don't have a father, right? Is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. See, it's our behavior. That's the test of whether we're religious or not. It's not how much of the Bible we know. It's how much of the Bible we live. That's what James is bringing out. And so, yes, it's a concern that we might be delusional, but there's an antidote. It's really straightforward. It's to hear from the Word of God again, examine our own work, and do good. If you find out you've been delusional, there's a simple, simple remedy for that. Hear what the Word of God wants you to do and do it. Hear that the Word of God wants you to go and restore a brother or a sister who has fallen. And don't just sit there and have a nice feeling on the inside. Oh, that's so lovely. No, do it. Actually go to a brother or a sister. Somebody met perhaps that people are gossiping about. Somebody that you have a hard time forgiving. Somebody you're angry at. And then go do it God's way. Extend your heart to them. Forgive them. Love them. You know what's a really good thing to do? Whenever you find yourself in a negative place in your heart about a person, do what Paul did. What he always used to do was try to think about something really good about that person. Because don't kid yourself. See, here's the problem. If you say to yourself, I'm in a position to judge them because I know they're wrong, okay? When you yourself are wrong in so many areas of your life, and on top of that, you can't find anything good about them, do you know what you've just done? You said this, you said this. Now, whether you realize it or not, you said, I'm all good, and they're all bad. And that is a lie, and you're delusional at that point. Because the fact of the matter is none of us will be good without Christ. We all were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all on our way to being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And so right now, there's still a mixture of good and bad in all of us. And so anytime we forget to look at the good in our brother or sister, we're being arrogant. So that's a good thing to do. When you notice yourself being angry at somebody or being judgmental or whatever it might be, step back and say, you know, anger and being judgmental, that's the old way. That's the old man. My old man was crucified with Christ, right? Yeah. And nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. Christ isn't going to get angry. Christ said, my sin, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. And that's what Christ in you is saying every time you see a sin in a brother. So why not live that way? Why not just put aside? Now look, we're all going to have draws and temptations from our flesh to do that stuff. These thoughts are going to pop in. These emotions are going to hit. But when they do, just say to yourself, wait a minute. I'm a new creation. Yeah, I'm always going to have to deal with my flesh. I get that. All right, and I'm not going to get, you know, thinking I'm going to be perfect or anything. But when that hits, I'm going to also remember that I'm the new creation in Christ. And I can go jump into that. I can jump into love like that, or joy, or peace, or patience and kindness. And I want to do that, you see, because that's how the person who created me thinks. So we can always do that. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, go examine your own work and do good. And the difference between a Christian and everybody else is that we have tremendous ability to do good because we have the mind of Christ and the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that is an unbelievable combination for doing good in this world. And that's what we're asked to do. And we saw last Sunday that Paul, even at his most gracious, when he's talking directly about the grace of God and what it has done for us, through the cross and resurrection of Christ, he then also turns and says, and now in view of that, go and do good works. For example, this is Paul now in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let's go there together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Even Paul, at his most gracious, points out there is a parallel call to us to exert ourselves and obey in the things that the Lord asks us to do. And that always runs alongside the wonderful statements that Paul makes about the grace of God also working in our lives. For example, Titus 2, starting in verse 11. Notice how it starts. Always starts here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and then instructing. Notice what comes right after it. Right? It's the same sentence. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, all right, that's putting away the old, and to what? Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not think only, but actually live that way. To actually live sensibly. To actually live with a mind that doesn't think more highly of itself than it ought to think, but is to have good judgment. We're to live that way. We're to live righteously. Do you know what that means? It means that we can, in a practical way, carry out the righteousness that we were declared to be in God's eyes the moment we believed. Don't kid yourself. We were saved for the purpose of good works. We were saved that by means of the Holy Spirit, we would fulfill the righteousness of the law, even. Don't kid yourself about it. In other words, the intention of the law. The intention of the law, when the Lord said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," the intention of it was to respect the marriage of another person as much as you respect your own. And you see, there's a positive side to everything in the law. Paul brings that out in the book of Ephesians 2, and you can read it in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Put away the old, and that's mostly what the law said, you know. Don't kill, don't steal, right? Don't murder, rather, don't steal. And then what happens in the Christian era, when Paul comes on the scene and we have the Spirit inside, he says, and beyond that, go fulfill the righteousness that was behind the law, which was to love your brother, which was to do something good with your hand so you'll have it to share, the opposite of stealing. And he does that again and again and again. So that's what we're here for right now. We are here actually to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that comes out in living sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And those are activities. That's behavior. That's works. That's doing good. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, here's grace again, for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, that just means that lawless deeds are evil and a horrible place to live, and we're redeemed out of that. Yes, it means that our sins have been forgiven, but it also means that God was sending a clear message that is not at all the way he wanted us to live. And therefore, after we realize that we've been forgiven, we go and live the opposite life to that. All right? So, and he says exactly that. And he says, look, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. And also, now this here, what he's saying, notice carefully. He's saying Christ gave himself for more than one reason. The first one, redeem us from every lawless deed. The second one, and this is the one a lot of Christians miss, because it does the flesh don't want to hear this one, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Notice, what does that look like? Zealous for good deeds, right? So that really means, I don't know how you interpret this any other way, but that means that Jesus went to the cross for us so that he would purify us and make us zealous for good deeds. Yeah. You see that? So there's a lot of half-Christians out there. I don't mean they're not saved, but I mean the way they think about the cross is only halfway there. They think about the fact that we've been forgiven for our sins, but they forget the so that. We've been forgiven of our sins so that we could do this. Be purified and be zealous for good deeds. That's what the Lord's looking for. Forgiven so that we can love. See it? And it's incomplete if you don't have both of those things in view. All right. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's an instruction to Titus the pastor. You see, the bottom line here is that Paul is every bit as concerned as James about the danger that lurks in what we call the seductive lie. And the seductive lie is this, that grace means it doesn't matter what we do. It's seductive. You know why it's seductive? Because boy, does the flesh want to hear that. It doesn't matter what you do. You're forgiven. That's a lie. It does matter what you do. Now, the forgiven part's not a lie. But that in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what we do is a total lie. It's a total lie. It's a total misrepresentation of the grace of God. And Paul says as much in Romans chapter 6. He says, look, he says, you know, you died to sin. How can you still be living in it? That's what he says. So it's all over, Paul. This is the thing. A lot of people want to say James is tough and legalistic and he's talking about works. And Paul doesn't do that. He's nice to us. He just talks about grace all day long. Well, yes, he does talk about grace. But he says, the grace of God is active in my life so that I can labor on behalf of Christ. The grace of God is active in my life now so that I can perform the works that my Father has ordained from all of eternity for me. That's grace too. That's grace as well. All right. Here it is again. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And again, if you're somebody who likes to hear the word of God but refuses to do what it tells you to do, you are delusional. That's not nice, but it's true. You're delusional, all right? Wake up. This life is too short not to go everywhere the Lord wants to bring you, to stop halfway. No, don't do that. Go all the way with the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. By the way, and we're going to see this, and Jesus is going to say, you know what? That's the secret to fullness of joy. If you want to have fullness of joy that the Lord wants for you, if you want to have the peace that surpasses understanding, the way to get there is to do what the Lord tells you to do. Period. All right. Did you know that Paul, in one of his letters, uses the exact same terms that James does? Did you know that? He talks about hearer versus doer. I want you to see that. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Listen, if you concentrate on this next section, we're going to move around in Romans a little bit. But if you concentrate, it could change your life. I'm going to show you how this will work, all right? Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Now, here's the thing. From Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:20, Paul is, as it were, the prosecuting attorney for the human race, or against the human race. By the time he's done, he will have prosecuted every member of the human race except Jesus, who ever lived and ever will. Summed up in this statement, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he really is addressing the futility of being human without Christ. And I think we get that. And I think if you read through Romans 1:18 to 3:20, you'll get that. But read the whole thing, by the way. You know, I'll tell you, if there's one place in the Word of God where you want to read what it has to say throughout, it's probably here. Because, you know, midway through, you're going to say to yourself, Paul, you're contradicting everything you say later on in the letter. But he's not. You know, he's setting you up. He's saying, here's the reason why you need everything else in the letter. Because of what you are without Christ. All right, but here's a snippet of that. Romans 2, 9 to 13. For there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. Basically, he's saying that man was created to do good, to be obedient, okay? So that when man doesn't do that, there'll be tribulation and distress in man's soul. When man does that, there'll be glory and honor and peace. No partiality with God. Of course, the problem is that we can't do that. And he's going to bring that out later. But it doesn't change God's viewpoint about what he's looking for in the human race. Doesn't change it. He still doesn't want people to murder. He doesn't want people to steal. He doesn't want people to do all the things that are in his law, that are against his law. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Now notice verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, it may not be obvious here, but in verse 12, he's already just condemned the entire human race. Here's why. Every Gentile has sinned without the law. And every Jew has sinned under the law. Therefore, they're all going to perish and they're all going to be judged. Except, see, we know the rest of the story, right? We've read Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 8. Okay? But right now, if we just look at the human race without Christ, that's the verdict. And notice why. Notice verse 13. Here it is. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but what? The doers of the law that will be justified. Paul is talking about the same thing as James. Now, be clear. He's talking about it in a different place. He's talking about human beings without Christ. Okay? But here's the thing. That's still the way God looks at it. He still looks at it and says, you know, I don't just want you to hear what I say. I want you to do it. And actually, Jesus is more concerned about that for his children, for his brothers and sisters, than he is for the unbeliever. And we'll see that in the Gospels. But here's the problem. All right? This is the same statement. All right? The hearers, no. The doers, yeah. But here's the problem. To be a doer of the law is impossible without being born again. And as a matter of fact, without being indwelt by the Spirit. That's the thing about it. And so that when we're just in chapter 2, we're dealing with people without Christ. They cannot do what Paul is saying here. They can't be the doers of the law. Therefore, nobody can be justified without Christ. And he'll get to that. All right, look at Romans chapter. Go to Romans chapter 3 now, please. And we're going to look at verses 9 to 10 and then 19 to 26 as the story continues. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we, that's Jews, better than they, Gentiles, pagans? Not at all. For we have already charged, see, it's a court case, and the prosecuting attorney, Paul, has charged everybody. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, for it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And there we have the human race without Christ. We can't be a doer of the law. We are charged that we're under sin. And so ends the Greek tragedy. And the audience files out and goes in and becomes a Stoic. Just says, well, I will grin and bear my sinfulness. No. No, the letter continues. Please look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Romans 3, 19. See, we're saying that at a point, Romans agrees with James here on this very thing about hearers and doers. This happens in a different place. Happens before we believe in Christ. But that's still what God's looking for. All right, Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, Jews. So that every mouth, notice, every mouth will be closed and all the world will become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Can't do it without Christ. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. And here are two of my favorite words in the whole Bible. Are you ready? But now. Everything turns right there. Everything. Everything he just said about the human race, he says, now hold on. Okay, the roller coaster's been going down. Looks like it was going to hit the ground, but now. I'm going to go up. Well, notice. Apart from the law, let's leave that behind. It didn't work for us because of our flesh. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law, talked about it, and the prophets predicted it, even the righteousness of God through what? One way, faith in Jesus Christ. One way. All roads don't lead to God. You know, we don't coexist in a cesspool of false religion. There's one way to God. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but through me, right? God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. Why? Because we've all been condemned by the law. We're all, you know, naked before God, realizing that we've been charged. We're all the same when it comes to this. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the end. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All right, I want you to see that much. So what James is talking about in his letter, about being a doer of the word, or in other words, about works, you have to understand that nobody on this side of the cross can do it. What I mean is without the cross, before we come and believe in Christ. It's impossible. All right, so think about this with me. If that's true, and it is, when James talks about being a doer of the word, Can he possibly be saying that that's for eternal salvation? In other words, can he be talking to people who don't have Christ, aren't born again, don't have the Spirit inside, and says, if you don't do what the Word of God has to say, you can't have salvation? Can that possibly be true? No. No. He's talking about people on the other side. And we have to go to Romans 8 to really understand why he can be talking to people on this side with the very language that Paul used to condemn the situation on that side. And it's real simple. All right, we're going to see this. But the real simple thing is, what was impossible over here is doable over here. All right, let's see that. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, or really better, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, that's Romans 2 and 3. All right? Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He did something. Notice what he did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh for a reason. Right? We know that. Don't we know that? That Jesus dealt with all our sins and sin itself at the cross. Right? That's the first half. Anytime you see a "so that," it means all of that had a purpose. Yes, we've been forgiven, but don't look at the purpose that God in his word declares. Why Christ died for our sins, dealt with the sin problem, put it behind us, forgave us of all our sins. Why? So that, notice this, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And who are we? We're the ones who don't walk according to the flesh. You see, if you walking according to the flesh is on this side of the cross. And over here, being a doer of the word is impossible. So we're not that. We're over here. What is that described as? We walk according to the Spirit. And when you walk according to the Spirit, you can be a doer of the word. In fact, that was the whole idea. The whole idea of what Christ did at the cross was so that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us. Or in other words, that we would be a doer of the word. Who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you're born again and you're walking according to the Spirit, which all of us do, by the way, that's what it means to be a Christian. If we're making any forward progress at all in this life, it's by the Spirit. And that's a good description of being a doer of the word. It's possible now. And so James is within his rights to tell us, don't be a hearer only, but also be a doer. Because Christ died so that we would be able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. You see it? See it? The righteousness of the law is actions, though. That's the thing you have to understand. It's actions. All right. What was impossible before is very possible now. Doer of the word. In other words, as Christians, we find ourselves in the position to fulfill Romans 2:13, to be a doer, not just a hearer. Or James, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Isn't that true? All right? People over here can hear stuff, but they can't do it. But over here, believers can hear it and do it. And we're justified before the Lord. All right. And the righteousness of the law, again, is fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit. And then we can do exactly what James tells us to do. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And to really drive this home, we have to go to our third teacher. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, right? We've been hearing from James a lot. We've been hearing from Paul, and now it's time to hear from Jesus. All right, let's do that. But first, I want to just talk a little bit about what does it mean. I want to get some real life in here, some real practical things. What does it mean to be merely a hearer of the Word of God without doing what it says? Or in other words, what does it mean to be delusional? Here's what it means. For example, it means to hear how God will take care of all your needs, like in Philippians 4. To hear that, but not really believe in it, because you never take care of the needs of others. Now think about it with me. If you really believe that no matter what, God is going to take care of all your needs, that frees you up to take care of other people. Right? If, in other words, if you had a rich uncle and he said, no matter how much money you blow, I will always be there to give you everything that you need, you'd blow a lot of money. Right? So the only difference is that the only difference in all of that is that our Heavenly Father is saying, use those resources for the good of others. All right? Now, so if you really believe that God has your back, then you're going to be free and overwhelmed. It's so exciting because you say, you know what? Like father, like son. Since God is so generous with me, I want to be like my daddy. And so I'm going to give to others knowing he's going to cover me. But you see, if you're just a hearer of the word, you'll never understand that. If you never actually go out and do it, you're never going to get that. You're never going to get that connection flowing through you. You see? We're not going to fulfill the righteousness of the law in that area. All right? That's one example. So you say and you hear that God will provide for you, but you act like it's not true. Or again, you hear the word of God describing a righteous man or a woman. In other words, and really, you know, we get all high and mighty about things in our life, but the fact of the matter is a righteous person is somebody who puts the needs of others ahead of their own at times. That's a righteous person. In activity now, not being declared righteous, but living like it. It's somebody who puts the needs of others before themselves. You want to know why? Because that's what Jesus said to do. And so that's got to be righteousness. Can't be unrighteousness if Jesus told us to do it. And so, and here's the thing. A lot of people will hear that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Put the needs of others before yourself. That's me, by the way. I'm a religious person. I'm holy. I'm righteousness. Okay. There's a story that Jesus told one time about a fellow who was robbed and left to die along the side of a road. And that guy needed help. Boy, did he need help. And the interesting thing was that there were some religious people on the road that day. There was a priest on the road that day. Oh, but he thought he was righteous. He thought he was it. He thought he was religious. I'm a priest. All right? Get out of my way. I got some important religious stuff to do. Right? Walk right by the man in need. There was a Levite. Same thing. We're the special tribe. We know religiousness. We know the law. Look at that guy over there. Now, he must have done something wrong to be over there. Look at that. God doesn't like that guy. Go right past him. You know the rest of the story. Samaritan, half-breed. Oh, they don't worship the right God. You know, that's what they said about the Samaritans, by the way. Nah. They got it all wrong. They're half-Gentile and half-Jewish. They're not religious at all. What did he do, though? He fulfilled the righteousness of the law that day. He loved somebody else. He thought about the other person's needs rather than his own. It was a dangerous road. If he was doing that, rather than keep it moving, he could have got robbed next. But instead he said, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to nurse his wounds. I'm going to bring him to a hotel. And I'm going to tell the hotel owner that whatever he needs, charge it to my account. So who fulfilled the righteousness of the law that day? Was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? No. Was it the people that walk around telling everybody how holy they are? No. It was the one who did it. Like the Lord one time said, you know, there's a brother, a son, and the father told him to do something, and at first he said, I don't want to do it. But after he went out and did it, there was another son and came to the father, and the father said, I want you to do this. And he said, oh, yeah, I'll do it. Sounded holy that day, and he didn't do it. Yeah. All right, what do you think God's looking for? Which of those two sons does he want to have? The one who does it. But very often, all too often, you know, we act out the role of the priest. We act out the role of the Levite. We think we're very religious, but we don't do what the Lord tells us to do. We hear the word of God telling us how important it is to discipline our tongue, yet we continue to engage in gossip. We continue to insult. We continue to criticize. We continue to judge. We continue to ridicule even, and even threaten people. But that's not religious. And the interesting thing is, unfortunately, given human nature, the more high and mighty you think you are in the category of religion, the more likely you're going to do that stuff. Look around. Look around at people who tell everybody else how high and mighty they are, how religious they are, and then watch. Watch. It happens in other areas too, you know. People who brag about how great they are, about this, about that. I'm the best father, I'm the best mother who ever lived. You know, be careful about people like that. Very often the reverse is actually true. Right, that's what the Lord's bringing out. You know, you hear the word of God and it says, put away wickedness, put away immorality. But you still, if you're being honest with yourself when you look in the mirror, you're still indulging your senses too much and your addictions. And you're still making a lot of bad decisions where you end up putting yourself in a position where you're sorely tempted to do wickedness, get involved in filthiness and immorality. And more often than not, when you find yourself there, you succumb to it. Let me tell you something. If any of that rang true, or even if it didn't, because we're all guilty of delusional, you're only kidding yourself. See, that's the funny thing. It's a funny thing that, I don't know why this is true, but it's true, that when it comes to people, okay, we're really good about spotting hypocrisy in others, and we're really bad about spotting hypocrisy in ourselves. We can go for months thinking, I'm a good person, but our behavior doesn't match that, and everybody else knows it. Because they're really good at spotting hypocrisy in me, and I'm really bad about seeing it in myself. What's the only antidote for that? You know what the only antidote is? To listen to the word of God and do what it says. To actually, you know, observe your own behavior and say, you know what? I've been delusional. I'm not acting the way Christ wanted me to act at all. And so I'm a hypocrite, but you know what? Now I know it, and I know the solution, and it's really simple. Start to do good. That's that simple. And so when you see clearly what's in your heart, you know when you see that? When you examine your deeds. If you want to know what's in your heart, look at your deeds. That's what's really in your heart. Because again, we can kid ourselves. We can hear the word of God and say, yep, that's in my heart. But if we're not living that way, it's not really in your heart. Something else is. And that's how you examine it. It's not going to be your puffed up opinion of yourself or me, my puffed up opinion of myself that I try to convince people is true. It's going to be my actual behavior. And that's what James is talking about. There's only one remedy to delusional, one cure, and it's this. Stop doing the bad, have your mind renewed, and start doing the good. Look at James 1:21. By the way, I got this from Paul. When I put this picture together a while back, it was in Ephesians 4. Right? Put away the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. All right, I've said it in a little more general way. Stop doing the bad, simple way, right? Five-year-old can get this. Stop doing the bad. Five-year-old might not be able to have your mind renewed, but get the right way of thinking and start doing the good. And you know what's interesting? James agrees with Paul. Look at James 1:21. Exact same thing. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, stop doing the bad, and all that remains of wickedness. What do you do next? In humility, receive the word implanted, have your mind renewed, and then what? Prove yourself a doer of the word. Start doing the good. Once again, James lines up perfectly with Paul. All right. So if we don't put into practice what we hear from God's word, we will forget. And we'll start to lie to ourselves all over again. So now we've heard from James and Paul on the importance of being a doer of God's word. In the remaining time this morning, let's head over a little bit to the classroom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6:46. We're now leaving the classroom of James and we're going into the classroom of Jesus. And we're going in there thinking, in the back of our mind, I just learned a lesson from my teacher James, which is to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. But you know, I want to see if Jesus agrees with James on that. Because after all, you know, Jesus is the professor emeritus. You know, James, you know, he's okay, but the guy I really want to hear from is Jesus. All right. Luke 6:46. Right off the bat. And as usual, Jesus says it in a memorable way that captures the whole thing. In one sentence, what does he say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Notice he doesn't say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not listen to me? He didn't put it that way. No, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You can hear me, but that's not what I'm looking for, ultimately. I want you to hear me, but I want you to hear me so that you can do what I say. All right. Now, notice this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. This is what he's like. He's like a man building a house. By the way, in the Bible, a house is a symbol for the soul. All right, soul. He's like a man building a house and dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Who's that? A man who hears my words, Jesus said, and acts on them. Acts on them. When the flood occurred, here's the hurricane, and the torrent burst against that house, your soul now, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. How do you build your soul? By reading my Bible every day. Well, that's the first step. But you really build yourself and dig deep and get into the rock when you do what it says. All right. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. Right? A hearer of the word, but not a doer. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. Oh, you built a house, you know. You did do things in your soul. You heard the word of God in your soul. But you didn't put it in a firm foundation by doing what it says. The torrent burst against that house and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Therefore, okay, hear the word of God and act on it. Hear the words of Jesus and act on them. Build your house on the rock. When the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and all of it slams against that house, it will not fall because it's founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of Jesus and does not act on them, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell and the floods came, and the winds blew. By the way, right now, kind of appropriately, I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Remember Matthew a few weeks ago? The hurricane. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, the soul now, who hasn't acted on God's word, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here's the question this morning. When adversity hits and batters your soul, will you keep it together? Or will you fall apart? That's the question. How do you make sure you're not going to fall apart when adversity hits and batters your soul? Act on the words of the Lord. That's how. Act on them once you hear them. Not hear only, but hear them and then act on them. That's when it becomes alive. That's when your soul really becomes alive, when you do what the Lord says to do. When you actually visit somebody in need. When you actually give money to somebody who really needs it. When you actually extend yourself and forgive somebody. That's when you're digging your soul deep into the rock of Christ. When you act on what he tells you to say. Do what he tells you to do. All right, we got a couple of minutes left. Let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And I want to set this up for everybody. You know, the big purpose of the Gospel of John is to get people born again. It's to know that Jesus is God and believe on him. But the interesting thing about that is that's dealt with in the first 12 chapters of John. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John are evangelistic. Here's Jesus. Here's who he is. He says he's God. He performed miracles. Believe in him. But chapters 13 through 17 are directed ultimately to the church. I say that because it's very interesting that the place where Jesus talks again and again about keeping his word, about doing what he says, is not in the evangelistic section. Why? Because it's impossible. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're over here, you can't. It's over here in the part of the Gospel of John that's directed to believers, because we can. All right, look at John chapter 13, verse 12. John 13, 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's who I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet," this is doing. This is not thinking, it's doing. Believe me. Try it sometime. Get on your hands and knees and wash somebody's feet. And you tell me if it's not doing. And actually doing in a way that's humbling yourself. Of course it is. Then you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, people, of course, get carried away with this like they do about all sorts of things in the Bible. And they think if they come up with a religious ritual where people wash their feet that they've fulfilled the words of Jesus. But what he's really saying is humble yourself before one another and take care of their needs. It just happened that day, one of the crying needs in that room was smelly feet. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to take care of that need for you in a humbling way. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to love one another." But love acts. It doesn't just talk about love. It does stuff for people that need stuff. So I gave you an example. That's what this is. Of what you also should do as I did to you. True. Notice what he says next. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Jesus sent us. He's the master. Notice what he says next, though. This is going to sound really familiar. "If you know these things, you've heard the word of God, you are blessed if you do them." That's what James said, right? If you abide by the law of liberty, you'll be blessed in what you do. Jesus says the exact same thing. You heard me today, you'll be blessed when you do what I say. All right. I guess we have to stop there. It's 11:10. Because I don't want you guys to, "Man, he talked too long today. You know, I gotta cook those wings. The game starts at 1. I get it. Don't worry. I'm as human as you are. So anyway, if you want to check this out again, Jesus says the same thing in chapter 14 and chapter 15. He says, "The one who hears my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And then he finally says in chapter 15, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Your joy will be made full. My commandment is you love one another just as I have loved you." So what he's saying is, I know what it's like. I know what's going to happen. You're going to hear the word of God today, and you're going to walk away. And if you're not careful, if you're not clear, if you don't have one clear, direct thing in your head, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, "Does the word of God really say that? What does the Greek have to say? Let's go to these other books that contradict," blah, blah, blah. No, it's real clear. Okay? Jesus says, when all is said and done, love one another as I have loved you. Love is an action, not a feeling. Go do it. You'll be blessed. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for really leveling with us in your word. And we've seen that James and Paul and Jesus speak with one voice on this. It's so important that we don't stop short of doing what you tell us to do. And we just, Father, challenge us in this area. We need it. This is one area where our flesh will really try to push in the opposite direction. Help us to be blessed by what we do, by being obedient to you. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I know tomorrow night is Halloween. That's what the calendar says. But The young people wanted to get together anyway, so we're going to try to have a young Christians meeting again tomorrow night. We're actually going to talk about current events. That's what we're going to talk about, current issues. It's interesting, I had a list of them, and the kids picked which ones they wanted to look at. And it's things like the immigration debate and abortion, things like that. And also, we're going to talk about, so appropriate for Halloween, paganism. So that's going to be the lineup tomorrow. So you're interested in those things, you want to get away from trick-or-treat, you know. Hopefully there'll be enough kids that want to show up. It's funny, though. Kids are funny, like all the rest of us. You know, when you talk to them face-to-face, they're like, yeah, let's do it. But then sometimes when you send out the email that day, it's like, oops, I didn't know, you know, but we'll see. Anyway, remember now, when all is said and done, the most important message in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came, the God-man, and he went to the cross, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and whoever believes in him has eternal life, and whoever believes in him is justified, meaning God declares you to be righteous in his eyes forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And once you do that, go back to that same thing every day, right? Now we think about, why did he die? To deal with our sins. So I'm going to lay aside the old man, all right? Why did he rise from the dead? So that I could live a new life. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to do what he says. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, once again, we just want to thank you for everything. Thank you that we gathered together today as the saints. Thank you that your word was preached. Thank you that our young people want to get together on Monday. Thank you also, Father, that we understand the importance of doing what you say. And we also, most importantly, want to thank you for Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you